Thank you, guys. It's good to see you all. Thanks for the opportunity to share. My topic today is In His Steps and Walking in Faith. Okay, so walking in faith is a decision to trust God and carry things out according to His Word instead of the way of the world. I thought we'd start and look at a biblical definition of faith. Let's go to the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. Now, I have a New King James Version, so it may be a little bit different from your version of a regular King James. It says, "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So, the Bible clearly states that that our faith is, we don't necessarily, we trust the Lord, we trust the Lord God, and we walk according to His Word. And we don't necessarily, we know that God had promised a good outcome, but we don't know necessarily what, it may not show up at the time that we first go that route, but that we trust in Him and we carry it out. There are records of faith in the book of Hebrews. We'll look at in chapter 11. Let's go to verse 7. It says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." Verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise and is in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Jump down to verse 23. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin." And I go back to verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So we go through times in life where we have to make decisions. And we need to walk according to God's word, and we walk. We trust God that He will get us through that, through those situations. And but what we're going to look at today, we're going to look at the greatest example of faith, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So, go to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 2. Well, let's verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." So I don't know if we have time to go there, but so we're not. But Jesus, was when he was in the garden, he had a choice to carry out God's will, and he prayed numerous times to his Heavenly Father that if there's any way that this cup would pass, that God would have another way for him. But the final outcome was that he said, "Not according to my will, but the will of the Father." So Jesus, and in John chapter 5, it says that Jesus always did the Father's will. So we know all the miracles and things that he did. For his entire life on earth, Jesus always did the will of the Father, and in these records, Jesus went to his Father God to see if there was any other way that he could endure the cross, or that he didn't have to go through enduring the cross. His prayers were put to God as Father, and his closest followers, his disciples, betrayed him, and they were asleep at the wheel in his most desperate hour. But Jesus decided to walk by faith and do it alone, not according to his own will, but by his Father God's will. Jesus chose to go through his crucifixion, as we know. this turned out to be the most humiliating and excruciating experience and death ever. But he carried that out. But it says in that, but it says that we look to him. He, for the joy that was set before him, he carried that will out, and that's his faith. And we have his faith when we get born again. We get the faith of Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 6:33 that if we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we have a choice. If in life we go through situations where we have choices to make, either we are going about it our own way or we're going about it the Father's way, God's will. Maybe it's a decision on service to God or seeking a new job or where a best place to live might be. Whatever the situation, if we stay the course with God and do it according to God's will, we will be well and abundantly, God will be well with us, and God will abundantly bless us. God is faithful to his promises in this life and for all eternity. So, now my example of faith, I have an example that goes back to 1997. I was living in the area, and I believed it was God's will for my life to go out to Ohio. And I went to St. Mary's, Ohio, which is near New Knoxville. And I went out to seek God first and to serve his people. And I got involved with some of the fellowships out there. And I helped, I ministered and was out there to bless people. And I didn't go I went out there with practically no money, with a junk car, and not knowing where God was going to take me. But I went and did much service in the fellowships. And when I got back, and I was there for about 6 months, and when I got back from Ohio, God blessed me. He gave me the most beautiful woman. And a couple years later, I came back, met my wife, and 3 years later got married. And also, today I am able to do some of the things that I learned by helping the less fortunate and homeless people on Tuesday nights in Philly. There I get a chance to witness and to serve God's people by speaking the word to them and praying and ministering to them. So what did we learn today? We learned a definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. We looked at the record of great men and women who walk by faith, as well as Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross according to his Father's will and not his own. We looked at how we all have decisions to make in life, and that we have the choice, like Jesus Christ, to do our Father God's will. And if we choose to walk in faith, we know that God will bless us abundantly in this life and in our future eternal life. So my exhortation to all of you is that in whatever situation you are in, to keep a good relationship with your Heavenly Father God and walk in faith, take hold of his blessings that he has in store for us, and walk as Jesus Christ walked, not seeking our own will, but the will of God our Father.
Happy day. I want to thank God for calling me from before the foundations of the world and giving me the knowledge, accurate knowledge of his word. I want to thank Nick and Kim for allowing me the privilege to share this morning. And I was really thrilled to see Alan put so much emphasis on Hebrews 12:2, because when I was really racking my brain for a couple of days trying to figure out which would be the best way to describe how we can be walking in God's peace, nothing was really lighting me up. Nothing was really coming into me, you know, like a boom on my head. Well, I knew that it was the definition of peace. Walking in peace is undisturbed believing. And that took me right to Hebrews 12:2. Who could be the best example? Nobody could be a better example than Jesus Christ. He was our best example. And we know that everyone wants and needs peace. God's peace has got to be our solid rock. what holds us up in light of so much distractions in the world. So he was so focused, our Lord and Savior. You know, when it says that he's the author and finisher of our faith, and for the joy that was set before him, he was able to endure the cross, despising the shame. And now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, we're going to have that same place someday. We're going to be sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we're going to never, ever have to be tried and tempted like he was. So I just want to share some examples from the Word. And I'm not going to flip around the Bible. I just thought I would go nice and easy and slow and read the examples that I have. God, in the first place in the Old Testament, refers to himself as the Prince of Peace. In Psalm 29:11, he tells us the Lord will bless his people with peace. It's a promise. It's a promise from God. It's not just something blowing in the wind. Peace among men of goodwill was the angel's exclamation at the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ in Luke 2:14. In the church epistles, another promise is to know the peace that passeth understanding. The peace that passeth understanding, which shall keep or rule our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We got to focus on the Word. We got to hold the Word in our minds in this crazy world. That's in Philippians 4:7, and so many great things in Philippians. The how-to of achieving peace is laid out simply in Philippians 3:13. It's just putting on the Word using three very important keys. Forgetting, the hardest one. Forgetting. And the adversary is famous for bringing up the things that we already forgot, and we have to forget them again. We have to focus on what does the Word say? What does God say about this? Let's make our choice. Let's really make the right choice. Forgetting the past, reaching forth in the present. You can't have anything from the past that will hold you up and sustain you other than reaching forth in the present. Manifesting who you are in Christ. Letting the adversary know, hey, get away from me, Mr. No Good. I'm God's kid. I belong to Almighty God, and you are Mr. No Good. Then you got to press toward the mark in the future. We got to be pressing towards the gold. We got to be pressing for knowing that we're racking up rewards here every moment of the day if we are doing the will of God. And we got to keep that mindset. And it's amazing to me where forget, reach, and press all are verbs which connote action. That means we got to be doing something. We got to be taking hold. We got to be moving. And by pursuing things, making for peace, I never saw this before. We're able to edify one another. How's that for a big perk? That's pretty good. We can edify one another. And that's what we should be doing. That's what we should be doing every moment that we're together. But we can also be doing it. Thank you. We can also be doing it when we're not even with each other. We can be lifting the whole bag. I can't find my lift list. I have a big lift list that I lift people every day. A lot of people, maybe 150 people. I can't find it. And I'm finding out, guess what? I need that because I can't remember 150 people every day. But I just say to God, I know I'm going to find it because it's important, but it's not the most important thing. I can just make it a flat, God, all the believers in my fellowship. all the acquaintances that I have that aren't in the Word, that they will eventually be able to believe the Word, act on the Word, and stop suffering so many consequences. I think that's the biggest and hardest thing about people that you know and love, and you see them going through consequences over and over again, especially if you're a mom. By pursuing things, making for peace, we're able to edify one another. And the principal action in walking in the steps of our Lord and Savior is to walk in love. So again, we had the forget, reach, and press. And now the pursuing and edifying and walking in the steps of our Lord to walk in love. And there's three more action things that we really can get blessed doing and bless others too. In Philippians 4, 6, 7, 8, and 9, what the encouragement and the exhortation is to eliminate anything that is not good, not honest, not just, but from our thinking, not just the actions, sometimes the thinking, the stuff that contaminates all of our believing that we hold in our head that's negative. If it's not pure, not lovely, not a good rapport, just get rid of it and think only on the things that make for peace. You know, the Apostle Paul exhorts us, those things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do it. Do it, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's another promise from God. I have to tell you, I was taught really no word in my home. Growing up, I glean anything that I learned from my parents growing up that was, and they were great parents, but they just didn't know the word. And they didn't go to church. And we had to go to church because we got that black mark on our soul if we didn't, remember? That black mark that they never got, that only we got if we didn't go. But I was taught not to hold on to ugliness in my head. My mother would say, my father would back it up, you don't want to be ugly. You don't want to hold on to ugliness. And that's not a term that I don't ever hear anymore. I don't know. It was just my mom and dad. Do not hold on to the ugliness in my head. Rather, I was taught to replace bad thoughts with good ones. For instance, I only have one brother. He was Tommy, and he was the monkey in the middle of two sisters. He had a road to toe. He had a hard road. But he was always being mean to us. He got in more trouble with my dad for beating up, punching us, using us for a punching bag. Instead of allowing those bad feelings that I had towards him hitting me, and being mean to me, which is not good, I changed my thinking. And I remembered how he taught me to catch a baseball. I cleave to the good instead of clinging to the negative. I still try so hard in my adult life to do that. And if I hear people bringing negatives to me, I just tell them, just put it in the garbage disposal. Just get it away from me. I can't hear that. I can't hear that. I don't choose to hear that. I got really blessed when I read in Deuteronomy 13:4, where God tells us to cling to him. Did anybody ever see that before? He wants us to be clingers. He wants us to attach to him like Velcro and stick and never waver, never wander. That's what he wants us to do. We see so many in the Old Testament, so many laws, rules God's people had to observe over so many years. Yet, in that particular phrase, I think, or that exhortation, we see that above all the rules, God clearly emphasizes relationship as front and center with him. He wants his people to cling to him. And I have no problem clinging to God because I run to him for everything. So my exhortation for each of us to read and digest the word. However, it is only in the practical application of it that it produces results and rewards, I might add. Summarizing, I think what we have discovered is, yes, peace is undisturbed believing. And our greatest example is Jesus Christ doing all he did to give us all that we have. And God's promises is primarily to bless his people with peace by forgetting the past, reaching in the present, and pressing towards the future. We have to pursue things that make for peace so that we can edify one another. Allow God's peace to rule in our hearts and minds by clinging to God, by digesting his word, and only in the walking of the word do we see results. I have a little thing that's short and sweet. I don't think there's any such thing as being almost content. Because in Christ, we have true contentment, or I'd rather call it God's peace. I do find true contentment in his wondrous grace. There's no cloud or shadow that can obscure his face. When great temptations we must bear, then we find the secret place of prayer. And surely we can find God's peace there.
Good morning, and I am very blessed to be able to share the word. And my topic is love, which is pretty deep. But let's try to define it a little bit. So go to 1 John 4:8. And it reads, he that loveth not, knoweth not God. So if you don't love, you ain't going to know God. For God is love. So that's the, you know, what is God? God is love. God is spirit. Keep that in note. And in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. So that's another thing that we know. It isn't of ourselves. You know, we can say that we love God, and that's great. But it's because he first loved us. And in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Another description more of love. It says, charity suffereth long. Is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. And I like the New English Standard Version. I'm kind of like down to earth kind of guy because I'm not edumacated. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Which is kind of neat. You know, you can't be arrogant and love. And in 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. And knoweth God. Well, in order to really love, and I don't get into the Greek much, but I believe this is agape, which is, you know, the love of God in the renewed mind. But here's a commandment for us. We're to love other people. Now, I'd like you to kind of close your eyes for a second and think of somebody that you really love, whether it be your spouse, whether it be your kids, whether it be your neighbors, that you really love, that you would lay down your life to. Okay, you got that picture in your mind? We're supposed to be like that with everybody in the world. Everybody. Not just believers, though. That's good. That's a good start. You know, we're a long ways off. Jesus Christ mastered it. God mastered it. You know, it is God. That's what he all is made up of, is love. That's why we're here. Because he loved. He wanted to have somebody love him with free choice. Yeah, he could have all made us robots to love him. But he didn't. He wanted to give us that free choice to decide to love. And in the Gospel of John 13, in 1 John, I did say that, you know, it's a commandment that we should love one another. Well, here it tells you, a new commandment I give unto you. This is Jesus. Now, if it's a commandment, you know, it's not something that we weigh ourselves against. When he says, I give you a commandment, he also gives us the ability when we get that new birth. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. One of the keys to be able to love somebody is when you wake up in the morning and you look in that mirror, you got to love yourself. All your frailties, all your shortcomings, all that stuff, you got to throw it away, like Candy was talking about. But you got to love that person. Jesus mastered it. I have an example in Matthew 9. And I'm going to read that. It's 9:21. While he, Jesus, spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hands upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman with disease, with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. You talk about love and having the ability to love. He's on his way because he wants to raise somebody from the dead. But on his way to raising somebody from the dead, some lady, the Gulliver, he's on his way to raise somebody. She touched the hem of his garment. His love was so effervescent. Is that the way you say it? That he felt that. Now, grab a piece of your clothing. Do you feel that? Can you feel that? He felt it. And that's that love in him that is like, hey, I got plenty of time. I could raise him anytime. And he took care of that issue. Now, a unique thing about some of these subjects that we were going over is peace, faith. And I would like you to go to Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 22, a verse that we probably read hundreds, if not thousands, of times. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You want to be above the law? That's, you got to possess the fruits of the Spirit. And what are the fruits of the Spirit? How do we get them? Well, when you go and have a garden and you got fruit, you got to cultivate it. You got to put the word on your mind. You got to hear the word of God. And that, you know, when people hear the word and become, you know, born again or they get healed, it's not just hearing. It's hearing and hearing and hearing. Now, some of you, like me, am not a great reader. I force myself, but I'm a real good listener. And as long as you're listening to the Word of God, you're cultivating. You're putting it on. And there's a thing called fertilizer that people use. And then you got that, was it magic something or another, or
miracle.
There you go. That's a great thing because we have that. It's called Holy Spirit. It's called speaking in tongues. That's our miracle grow. The more you can do it, the more you're going to manifest the Spirit in your life, and which is going to lead to being able to love. But you haven't reached the pinnacle of Jesus Christ unless that idiot that killed all those people in Las Vegas. Jesus died for that idiot. He died for him. I mean, that's a big example. I don't know. I don't know if he was born again or what, or if he's going straight to hell. I don't know. But I know that Jesus loved him. I know that he laid down his life for the idiot's the closest word I can go without rating this R. You know? But that's the kind of love. That's what we got to do. It talks about loving our enemies. Boy, you think about that. How big is Jesus Christ? Just think of walking down in Jerusalem with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and all those idiots. He loved them. They were plotting, and he knew it. They were plotting to kill him. But he still loved them. So I leave you with the goal. And we're all going to do it. And you know what, though? This goal, we'll get to it. We will achieve it. We may have to wait till after the gathering to where we possess that kind of love, but we could sure as heck work on it. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much. It is really, really humbling to follow these teachings, I'm telling you. It's dynamic. My topic is In His Steps, Walking in Grace. And I was going to start you out with an example of what not to do. I thought back, and when I was about 6 years old, my parents had gotten me a little 20-inch bike. And my dad took us to the back alley behind our house. And, you know, he was holding the bike up and, you know, helping me get my balance. And he was an older dad. My dad was about 45. And, you know, I'm sure, you know, now being a parent, I would have been really blessed. Or he would have been really blessed to teach me how to ride a bike. But you know what? I got frustrated. I got annoyed. I got impatient. And I told him to go away. I would do this myself. At 6 years old, you know. Well, you know, my neighbors had this little incline behind the house, little driveway. So, you know, what I did was I kind of used the incline And it ended in a T. It was really short. And you could go right, you could go left, or you could hit this little wall. Well, you know, I tried it, and, you know, I tried it a few times, and, you know, eventually I got it. I did it my way, and I did it alone. I was satisfied. I was proud. You know, I learned to ride a bike. But you know what? That's not walking in grace. Walking in grace is being gracious. I want to give you a little the definition of grace, because it has the two parts. Grace is unmerited favor. You know, I didn't do anything to, you know, earn that bike, or, you know, I wasn't paying him, or, you know, he was just giving me that. But the second part, written right in there in grace, it comes from the Latin gratia. It's thankful. You know, I didn't right away think of that. So basically, when you see grace, it's the right giving and the right receiving. Being gracious is also knowing how to receive something and being thankful. Mm-hmm. It's a big topic, grace, so that's the part I'm kind of going to emphasize. And I want you to, you could turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2:8, and we're going to take a look at a few things here. It says in this verse, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God." Now, I would ask you, what's the thing to be received here? What's the gift?
Grace.
Actually, I looked at it really good, and the thing to be received here is salvation. It's being saved. It's wholeness for our brokenness. And it's sandwiched there between grace and faith. So I guess what I was going to look at was, where does grace come from? Where does faith come from? And if we look at John 1, or John, the first chapter, the 17th verse, and I guess I've... And it says in that verse that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That unmerited favor, that gift for every aspect of our life, comes in a person. It comes in Jesus Christ. I don't know if I have you keep turning, but then you look at faith. It says faith, and John had said this, that so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I'm not sure that the punctuations are inspired. If you can look at that and read it as faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, sure, you noticed in the word that Jesus went about everywhere, teaching and preaching. His words were full of grace, and where his word was received, and like you say, people have to receive, they were healed. Same example John used, the woman that was healed with the issue of blood, she heard about Jesus. It gave rise to her faith so that she could receive that gift of healing. She heard enough about the man Jesus to believe that just touching his garment was going to heal her. Mm-hmm. And in the record of Mark, in Mark 5 of that woman, I'm just going to read it for you so you can see the slight distinction there. It says, "A certain woman had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, had spent all she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I just touch his clothes." The very important part of hearing Jesus, hearing about him. over and over. I want you to, another thing I looked at was on the road to Emmaus, and you know, that's in Luke 24, and the guys, they said to one another, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way, and he opened to us his scriptures?" And how did Jesus open the scriptures to them? It says, "Jesus drew near to them, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded unto to them in the scriptures concerning himself." When we look at the word and we see Jesus all through it, when we spend that time, it'll build our faith and it saves us. He's the grace that quickens. When you hear and see him as your promised seed who crushed the head of the adversary and his power over you, as you see him as the ark, Noah's ark, that place of safety, when you, you know, see Jesus there, it saves you from the flood of, you know, destruction, happenings, things going on in your life. You can go to Jesus. It's going in Noah's ark, and God just closes that door and keeps you safe. When you see him as your kinsman redeemer in Ruth, when you've lost everything, he's the one that will buy you back, will redeem it for you. He's your light in dark times, the oil in your lamp that never fails, your wisdom when you don't know what to do. He's an all-encompassing Savior, and you just need to accept him and receive him with thankfulness. Gracious. Not, "I'm going to do it myself, go away." In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord." We want to walk in his steps, but how do we get changed into his image? And it's by beholding. And interesting, you know, with the word, you got to hear and hear it. Well, beholding is like seeing and seeing and seeing. Just keep seeing Jesus. See him in the word. Just keep seeing Jesus. Jesus was always and ever is gracious. He stayed close to his Father. This came up in teachings today. "Me and my Father are one." He followed his direction. He always did his will. He gave his precious, innocent blood to cleanse us from sin. He gave his body to be bruised and beaten to heal us. He gave his life to redeem us from death. Totally unearned, he did this for us. He really paid the check, you know? When somebody pays the check, it's gracious. Well, he really paid the check. He always shows favor to the humble. He healed the sick and infirmed. He touched lepers. He ate with publicans and sinners. He washed the disciples' feet. When Peter and the other disciples, they went fishing, and it was after he had been resurrected, he was on the beach preparing a fire to warm them and food for them to eat. The risen Savior. Some men out on the sea, cold after a night. Look at the graciousness. You want to know how to walk in graciousness? Look at Jesus. He miraculously fed multitudes. You know, he didn't charge them, say it's going to be $21 a head. No, he fed them. He also received graciously. He acknowledged the poor widow who put in two mites. You know, he could recognize, you know, and be thankful and gracious that, you know, rich guy might put in some, but it's easy for him. He recognized that woman gave just these two mites. The woman with the box of ointment, how she, you know, poured it on his head. She, you know, he received that and he acknowledged it graciously. The woman who washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair to dry it. you know, that others were saying, you know, what are you doing? You know, this is not. No, he received it and he acknowledged it and you know, built her up. When I did the definitions, there's one other third aspect when you look at the definition of grace, besides, you know, the giving and the receiving, it's the manner. It's that, and that's where you get like the word graceful, you know, when somebody's very graceful. And it's a precision. It's an eloquence in word or an elegance in deeds. And Jesus embodied this also. The Gospels, there's example after example you can search out. And I'm just like going to kind of mention some. It's what's such a privilege when you talk to people who love God and love His Word, is I know that it all comes up to you. The woman that was caught in adultery, how gracefully He handled that. Just, you know, such a scene, throwing her there and, you know, now what are we going to do? You know, He just stayed calm. He took that moment. He just wrote on the ground. And then he answered in a perfect way and blessed her, but yet said nothing wrong. I mean, just look at him, you'll know about grace. the Samaritan woman at the well. Some interesting things, you know, were pointed out to me about that. It says she showed up at noon. To get her water. Well, you know, that's not the typical time in the heat of the day that you're going to come and get water. She, you know, she came when none of the other women were going to be around because, you know what, I don't think she was too popular. She, you know, had five husbands, the guy she was living with, she wasn't married to. So, you know, Jesus there, you know, asks her for some water, and how gracious. I mean, she wasn't gracious at first, like, well, why? You don't have anything to do with Samaritans, you Jews, you know. Well, you know, he just so cool. He said, well, if you had asked me, I could give you, you know, fountains of living water. And he points out, like, in a complimentary way, he says, you know, you said well that you don't have a husband. You know, you had five husbands before, and the man you're with, and you know, he just so precise in how he would operate, how he lived, paying taxes. Boy, that was a, you know, a great one when they said to him, "Well, do you pay taxes?" And he sees the, you know, the coin, and he just knows that's graceful. That's an aspect of grace. One other, the wedding at Cana, you know, you go to a wedding and the guy runs out of wine. You know what I mean? And how does he handle it, you know? He did, you know, change the water into wine, and I see nowhere in the record that he said to the guy, you know, you're so irresponsible. How could you do that? No, our Lord is gracious. Jesus said of himself in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. How do you want to do life? Alone, your way, with self-satisfaction and pride, a joyless pursuit that ultimately ends and you die. You can do it yourself. Or do you want to do it graciously? Thankful to be with your Heavenly Father, safe in your daddy's grasp, held up, protected from hitting the wall, a shared, joyful experience that never ends. So to summarize, I wanted to consider the two Psalms. In Psalm 23, verse 4, and I'm sure you're aware of that Psalm, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And compare that with Psalm 91, where it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We walk through the valley. We walk through it, the valley of, in our lives, that valley of the shadow of death. But we abide with our Father in that secret place. When I was thinking of examples of graciousness, what came to mind was also opening the door for someone. I mean, that's like, that was the first thing. Well, what's gracious? Well, when you open the door for someone. Jesus opened the door for us. He opened the door to God, our Abba Father. And he not only opened the door, he is the door. And my exhortation is that you graciously receive all that God has given by hearing and hearing the word and seeing Jesus. We have an opportunity every day to accept the wonderful, gracious gift of God's word, Jesus, and to manifest Holy Spirit, God in Christ in us, and to walk in his steps graciously.